Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
The title of my message is How Great Thou Art. That's kind of old English for those of you who aren't familiar with it. It actually means how great is our God. Thou means God. And art can be artistic stuff. God is also very artistic. But it also means how great you are to God. The key verse is verse 1, Genesis 1:1. So let's read Genesis 1:1 together. Okay, let's go.
In the beginning, God created heaven and earth.
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth and all of us here. Thank you for the great privilege today for me to share this wonderful word. Lord, help me not to get in the way of your word, but you may honor your word and work through your word this morning. Lord, may your greatness and glory be revealed through this message. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Happy New Year again. What better way to start the new year than at the beginning, in Genesis? Genesis 1 is a really, really important chapter in the Bible. It's so important that when we study one-to-one Bible study on campus, it's usually the very first lesson that people learn. So I'm really curious. How many people, so several of our Bible teachers have actually studied Genesis many times, I think. So I'd like to see a show of hands. How many of you have studied Genesis 1 at least 10 times? Raise your hand. Wow, okay. This is pretty intimidating. You guys know everything already. How many people have studied it more than 50 times, would you say? Okay, stand up. Those people who have studied it more than 50, okay, pass it. Please, everybody who studied it at least 50 times. Now, come on, I see some people around here. I know who studied it 50 times. Okay. So, these are some of our wonderful... No, keep standing. And I'm standing too, by the way. But has anyone studied it more than 100 times? Oh, it's hard. You probably lost track. But anyway, many people have studied it many times. And so, as I said, I'm kind of intimidated. So many of you know everything about Genesis 1 already. Amen. I like that attitude. Because actually, there's so much to learn about it. And also, we can study it freshly. There's so much in here we can learn from. And also, even though it's the old story, it's always good. It's always good to hear. So may God give us faith, fresh faith, as we study Genesis 1 again. Genesis 1 is really important because it deals with the origin of all things and addresses the fundamental questions of life and existence. Who, what, or what is God? Where did we come from? Who are we? Why are we here? Why are you here? The answers to these questions are not abstract philosophy, but have a profound impact on how we live every day. If there is a caring God, we can know him and have meaning in our life. We can also know that nothing is impossible with God, and we can have a new beginning in 2019 and every day. I pray that through this passage, we may meet, even just catch a little glimpse of our awesome Creator, who is responsible for the amazing creation around us and for each of us. Part 1, in the beginning. First, the necessity of faith. Genesis 1:1 proclaims that in the beginning, God created all things. No one knows for sure what happened in the beginning because they weren't there. In the book of Job, God said to people debating about God, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. We have some clues about what happened at the very beginning, but we can only come to a conclusion about it by faith. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. I used to be an atheist. And actually, I found that it takes a kind of faith to be an atheist. Actually, it takes great faith to be an atheist. But basic, biblical faith starts with understanding that God created all things. Second, faith and science. Genesis' main purpose is to reveal truth about God, how we can know him and his purpose. And at its periphery, it gives us information about the material world. What about science? Science focuses on empirical data about the material world. It attempts to confirm hypotheses and postulates about their meaning. Genesis and science are two different ways of approaching our understanding of the world and the universe. They are not mutually exclusive. Even the great scientist Einstein said, science without religion is lame. You can't do anything. And religion without science is blind. We need, with both, we can gain a fuller understanding and appreciation of the world around us, and also continue to grow spiritually, to know our God in our everyday life. The realm of faith is valid because science is far from figuring out everything. Today, cosmologists don't know what 96% of the observable universe is. There's a graph of what we know. Dark matter got its name because no one knows what it is. So they call it, oh, that's dark matter. It can't be directly detected, but its measurable influence comprises most of the mass or gravitational force of the universe. Dark energy is another unknown that causes the ever-accelerating expansion of the universe. We have so much to learn about the universe and how our God holds it all together. It's so amazing to think about. Third, the reality of faith. Genesis 1:1 tells us that time and space had a beginning. Today, actually 50 years ago, most scientists thought the universe was eternal. But today, nearly everyone agrees that time and space had a beginning with a tremendous and mysterious force. The prevailing cosmological theory is that the universe was an initial, they call singularity, that may have been smaller than a grain of sand, with infinite density, energy, and mass that contained all the space-time of the universe in just this little point. And then it seemed to explode out of nothing. Wow, that's pretty amazing. God seems to be a pretty plausible explanation. Don't you think so?
Yes.
But it takes a mustard seed of faith to really accept it and take it to heart. Dr. Francis Collins, director of the National Institutes for Health and the leader of the Human Genome Project, was an atheist graduate student. Actually, I know lots of atheist graduate students. That's the time when atheism prospers, actually. But he found no reason to believe any truth outside of science. But while he attended medical school, he encountered the life and death issues of his patients. He was amazed that so many of his Christian patients had great peace in the midst of their issues. A patient challenged him, "What do you believe, doctor?" He began searching for answers, going to where the facts led him. After reading C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, he realized that a pretty strong case could be built for the existence of God on rational grounds. But the intellectual argument was not enough. He knew that he had to decide by faith one way or the other. But he couldn't make up his mind. Then, while on vacation hiking in the Cascade Mountains, he was overwhelmed by the stunning grandeur around him. And at that moment, he decided to say, "Yes, yes to God." He became a very devout Christian and authored the best-selling book, The Language of God, A Scientist Presents Evidence for Belief. Today we're living in a very cynical world. But in this cynical world, may we embrace bold faith in God.
Amen.
May we learn much. There's so much to learn about the world around us. May we learn much about it while also experiencing the great blessings of faith in God. Part two, God. Actually, God is in everywhere, but I decided to make a separate part for God. Actually, it's the second part of the verse. We can learn several things about God from Genesis 1. First, Elohim. The Hebrew word for God in Genesis 1 is Elohim, a plural noun treated as a singular entity. It may be a reference to the triune God fully revealed in the New Testament. But it's a clear reference to the majestic, eternal God who is and was and is to come. God is the subject of Genesis 1:1 and is the center of creation. When we see God as awesome God and center of the universe rather than ourselves, we can humbly acknowledge our place in the grand scheme of things and realize, wow, I guess I'm not that important after all. And also, we can see his good plan. Such humility is really good. Did you know humility is really good? And it starts from really realizing how great our God is. According to the Bible, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. May God help us to be humble and wise people. Second, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a manifestation of God's presence. The initial world was formless, empty, and dark. But in the midst of this chaos, there was hope because the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In Hebrew, Spirit of God means wind of God. As wind is invisible, but its results are totally obvious. So the Spirit of God is invisible, but his work is manifested in very powerful ways. The Spirit of God is always present, and he's present here, and he hovers over the darkness and chaos, and he's ready to do amazing work at any time. This gives us hope that God is doing his mysterious work all the time, even if your situation looks chaotic. Third, God is a person. Verse 3 starts, "And God said." This is the first of 10 times in Genesis 1 where God said is repeated. God is one who speaks, implying he has intelligence, reason, and personality. God is not just a force. The God of the Bible is a person. Human beings, we have consciousness and personality. So why not also God, from which everything came? God cares about every aspect of his creation, including each individual person. I was so thankful for the praise team. That last song really moved my heart. Who am I? I'm nothing but a vapor in the wind. But he cares about even though he's so great, he cares about every little part of it. Even each one of you. And even me, even though I'm a bad guy. Everybody knows I'm a bad guy. God communicates to us in many ways, including through other people, through creation, and through the Bible. He's talking all the time. But God's most robust communication is in Jesus Christ. John 1:1 says, which we're going to start next week, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Even though God is so great, he stooped down to care for the lowliest and most sinful person. In Christ, God fully revealed his love so that we can be restored, not just now, but for eternity. Often it seems that no one really cares. When we're living in this world, it seems like everybody only cares about themselves, and nobody cares about me. People usually just want something from us. But God only loves us unconditionally and wants to bless us abundantly to be happy. And he doesn't want to burden us. Let's say this together. God wants to bless me, not burden me. Okay? Ready? God wants to bless me, not burden me. Amen. And let's also say, God loves me. God loves me. Thank you. Fourth, God's word comes to pass. Another repeated phrase in Genesis 1 is, it was so. Whenever God said something, boom, it happened. A recent survey showed that Americans believe that there is more lying and misuse of facts by politicians and fake news than ever before in our history. Today, there's a crisis of trust. Who are we to believe? Lying politicians or fake news? Which one? The good news is that we can trust God's word because it has been proven true over the ages. And probably each of you have experienced that in your lives. For example, there are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus and fulfilled by Jesus. The probability of one person fulfilling all of these prophecies is at best 1 in 10 to the 17th. Actually, my son calculated that for me. God's word will also come to pass in each of us. May God help us to find truth in the midst of all the lies today by listening to his word and being transformed by his almighty word. Fifth, God is light. The very first words of creation were, "Let there be light." Light appeared, even though the sun and the stars were not there. In fact, science has discovered that just after the universe came into being, a blazing light filled it, with the existing remnant being called the cosmic microwave background, or the CMB. Check it out on Wikipedia. This ubiquitous light is one of the proofs that the universe had a common beginning, because this light is everywhere with a uniform distribution. Light revealed a beautiful, majestic universe made up of distinct shapes. God saw that the light was good and separated the light from the darkness. But let there be light has a deeper meaning than the physical light emitted at the beginning of creation. The word light appears more than 250 times in the Bible, and appears in the first chapter of the Bible and in the last chapter of the Bible. So it must be kind of important. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's light reveals the way out of darkness and sin and death. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Wow, what a great promise. The presence of God is like light driving out darkness. When one person was a freshman in college, the darkness of his father's death hung over him. He was also tempted by the hedonistic party life. But through Bible study, the light of God shone into his dark soul. He met Jesus so much that although he got a master's degree in mechanical engineering from Northwestern University, he decided to be a full-time Bible teacher. Now he is associate pastor of Chicago UBF. And his name is Albright. Because he shines the light of Jesus. I couldn't resist it. Part three. Created the heavens and the earth. First, the process of creation. God made the atmosphere for the earth, as well as the sea and the land. God made the sun and the moon and the stars. The earth teemed with life. Plants filled the earth. Fish filled the oceans. Birds filled the skies. And living creatures filled the earth according to their kinds. The narrative style of Genesis 1 is actually an ancient literary convention communicating spiritual meaning using symmetry and parallelism. It may not be the kind of scientific chronology we are familiar with today. The parallel symmetry among the days of creation can be represented in a diagram. There. With the first 3 days forming the basics, and the second 3 days filling the corresponding detail. God starts with the basic environment and the fundamental elements, and then he fills in the details beautifully. So God is an environmentalist. Today we need to combat physical pollution, but we also need to do something about spiritual pollution and let God make a good environment for him to do his work in our church and in each one of us. That's why Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Many have found that when they put God first and let God do his fundamental work in them, then they experience filling, a great filling in their work, in their school. Amen. I want to hear a lot of amens. That's okay. Amen. In their work, in their school, their families. And many, amen. In many facets of life. Second, the miracle of life. The origin of life is a great mystery. The Darwinian theory of gradual evolution is not supported by the sudden appearance in the fossil record of complex life in most basic phyla. Even the most renowned atheist scientists have no answer for the mystery of how life developed. And no one is close to making life from scratch in the laboratory. A common theory is that long ago, there was a pond on the Earth. It sat there for many years until the right mix of chemicals was just right. Then the first cell came into existence. But some have said that the likelihood of life emerging randomly like this is the same as that of a tornado sweeping through a junkyard to create a 747 airplane with all of its complex controls and TV screens. It's greater than zero over a long period of time, but still it's not very likely. Have you ever seen a miracle? All you need to do is look at the person next to you and say, "You're a miracle." And then look at yourself in the mirror also when you get back home and say, "Thank you." Because that's what it is. Today, we know that DNA, the double helix structure, is a key to life. In a highly sophisticated self-replicating process, DNA provides the instructions for all life on Earth. It's like computer code. This term I'm teaching a computer science course at Northwestern, and one person who's taking it is a postdoc in the medical school. And in medical school, he's doing research on the human genome. DNA. And he said, "I learned already about how computers work from DNA." Except that the basic building blocks of life, the instructions of life that God made, are far, far more sophisticated than anything that we've ever even imagined or developed. This right here is a self-replicating of DNA. It's like a molecular machine. Some people can explain it. Some of the medical school people. I see a few of those people. But check it out. It's so cool and fascinating. Consider also. Consider also the creation of animals. God is a creative genius. That's called the Jesus Christ lizard. They're in Central America. How did he figure out how to do that? Also, the eagle. The eagle just fly. We just figured out how to fly just about 100 years ago with human beings. But the eagles fly effortlessly, and their eyes are so good. We say eagle eye. They can see a rabbit from 2 or 3 miles away. There's some other animals, a couple other ones, right? So the cheetah can run at 70 miles an hour. You get a ticket on the Eden Expressway. And there are these flying fish that actually fly hundreds of meters. Wow, the creative genius of God is unending. That's amazing, isn't it? God did all these things, but God is not done with his creative work. The God of Genesis gives people their own Genesis, or new beginning, by his mighty power. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Several people in the Bible had their names changed. Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel, Simon to Peter, and Saul to Paul, indicating new lives. They got new lives in God. Many of our missionaries took new names when they came here, not just to be familiar with Americans, but because they had new lives in Christ. One time I met this guy, he said, "My name is Point." Why is your name Point? "I didn't used to have a point before. Now I have a point." In the future, God has even greater creative works to be done. Revelation says that God will bring a new heavens and a new earth. Because the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. There, God will dwell with his people. Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." Sin, corruption, disease, and death are at work in this fallen world. We get old and pass from this life. We are truly a vapor in the wind. But our Creator God will give us new bodies and eternal bliss with him by his power, which is greater than death because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because of this, we can greatly rejoice even though we go through some hassles in this world. This is the beginning of a new year, 2019. Even if we completely messed up in 2018, the God of Genesis can give us a new start in 2019. Amen. With a new joyful hope. Part 4, the purpose of creation. If the universe developed as a result of random chance, what is its purpose? Philosophers like Nietzsche suggested that by removing God, life is without objective meaning. This has given rise to postmodernist views of no objective truth, reality, value, and so forth. Only social constructs and narratives competing for supremacy. However, according to Genesis, the universe is not an accident. It has a purpose. Okay, so what's the purpose? Easy for me to say, it has a purpose, right? Six times in Genesis, in verses 1 to 25, God declared, "It was good. It was good." "It was good" establishes objective good and reveals God's good purpose in creation. The purpose of creation is for God to look at it and say, "That's really good." Pretty simple, right? Psalm 19, 1-4 describes it very poetically. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. "Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." Wow, it's so poetic. God made all creation to talk like that and to reveal his glory. When we see creation, we find God is speaking to us through it about his mighty power and infinite wisdom. And when we really take time to meditate on it, we can only sing along with the hymn writer, "My God, how great thou art." We're going to sing that, and I'm going to try to sing it too, even though I'm a terrible singer. Paul said something similar to this when talking about our motivation to do things in our everyday life. 1 Corinthians 10:31b says, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Not do some of it or a few things, but do it all for the glory of God. A self-indulgent, easygoing lifestyle does not make one happy, as evidenced by the misery of many rich and famous and well-renowned people. But when we live for God to say, "It's good," we can find meaning even in suffering if it's for God's glory. Innumerable pastors, missionaries, and laypeople have found meaning in the midst of their everyday lives with the motivation to do it for the glory of God. What about me? I was an atheist, and I thought the Bible was for weak and uneducated, stupid people. But I came to UBF anyway to check out the nice Korean ladies. I'm just being honest. Meanwhile, I struggled in school, socially and academically. I lost motivation in my studies, and I got kicked out of Northwestern University. When that happened, I thought, wow, life is an accident. Why did I come here? What am I doing? I despaired to the point that I actually wanted to commit suicide many times. But one thing about Bible study that resonated with me, even though I was an atheist, was that if God exists, if there's a small chance God exists, there must be a purpose for me to be here. And so I thought, as long as there's a small chance of that, I'm going to keep on doing the Bible study, even though I didn't like it very much. And I was debating with my Bible teacher. But I kept studying the Bible, and you know what happened? I met Jesus in Bible study. I experienced God's love, and I found that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And the experience of God's love and God's grace was more real than any scientific theory. The grace of God gave me a new start to life. And I found that my life is not an accident, but that God put me here for a good purpose in all things. After that, I was motivated to work hard, and I got my bachelor's degree. And I could marry a humble and gentle woman of faith. Now she's hiding. And also, I can learn to be a man who provides for his family. And also, I could help some students in Bible study. And at the place I hated, Northwestern University, for the glory of God. I could also help several people struggling with their careers. I went back to school and eventually got a PhD in engineering from the place I got kicked out of before. I think I'm the first one at Northwestern for that. Maybe the first one anywhere for that. But for God's glory, that's totally God's grace. Now I'm a staff and a professor at Northwestern. I serve the students in the community because of God's love. And this former atheist is an elder of your church. Bad guy. So, yeah. Praise be to God. I still mess up a lot, as many of you know, But the God of Genesis gives me a new beginning each day, and the hope also that my aging, rickety body will be clothed in immortality one day.
Amen.
Praise be to our Almighty Creator God.
Amen.
We can only wonder in amazement at his creative power and say, how great thou art. May God give us each a new beginning this year in 2019. And look forward to his marvelous, continuing, creative acts in the future.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, the expanse of the universe, and the smallest and greatest mysteries that we cannot even comprehend. We wonder at your creation and at you. Although we can't see you, we see your fingerprints all around us. And we hear your voice speaking to us. And we can feel your presence and your love. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that although you are so great and mighty, you are mindful of the most lowly and sinful person among us. Thank you for your wonderful grace towards me and each of us in Jesus. Thank you that you have a good purpose for each of us and for the world. We're not an accident. Help us to find your purpose. May we praise you and enjoy you, learning more and more about you each day. To you be all the glory and praise. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.